So let's just go into the word, let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving, and we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. I will declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, turn your Bibles with me quickly to the book of 2 Corinthians. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians today and do a quick recap. 2 Corinthians chapter, go all the way to chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. All right, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Are you there? Have you gone home? Let's examine 2 Corinthians chapter 8. All right, so look at verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now, Paul would say, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. All right, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So what is Paul teaching? Well, Paul is teaching about or regarding the grace of God. Okay, so we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, how that in a great trial of affliction, and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, they abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So we've tried to examine and establish how the churches of Macedonia started fundamentally from the book of Acts, right? And we saw that Paul had a vision, and in the vision he saw a man that was, you know, calling for Paul or calling to Paul to come supply help to them in their region, right? And in supplying that help to them, in seeing that vision, Paul will wake up and immediately gather together that God has called them to supply the message of his truth, you know, to them in Macedonia, and they will act on that really. Now, that those same people are the ones that Paul is talking about here. So, and he's talking about their affliction, trial of affliction. Now, so the anointing on Paul's life did not exempt them from going through trials, okay? Right? The anointing on Paul's life did not prevent them from going through afflictions or trials, so to say, right? Or let me say it differently, the fact that they were Christians did not exempt them from going through trials. So they were Christians, so the church can the church be going through a trial? Yes. Can members of a church be going through a trial? Yes. So look at it very well. In verse 2, when he says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, they abounded unto the riches. Now, hold on, the riches. Now, today, we're going to be looking at the riches of the Gentiles and what the Bible teaches about that, okay? But let this key into your heart now, starting from now, okay? So they abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Okay, so in doing that, what Paul is saying is that in the midst of their poverty, they gave. We have different schools of thought that teach so many different things about the concept of giving. There are those who teach that you give to get richer, or if you want your needs to be met, you need to give something. You need to use something to wet the ground a little before you get something in return, right? There are those who also teach that you give as a way to secure your future. There are also those who give teach that you give to secure yourself away from poverty, or you give if you want to be able to hold God to his words. So you know, if things are going well, going south, and you know, you can use your giving as a yardstick to remind God, remember I gave you something. So we have different schools of thoughts. Okay, now what Paul is teaching particularly, he never taught that they gave to leave poverty. He never taught that they gave to get more grace of God. In the real sense, he literally teaches the grace of God as the ability to abound, right, to the riches of liberality. So where is that riches of liberality going to be found? Well, the riches of liberality, if you've been listening to me for the past four weeks, and you would realize that the riches of liberality will be found as the giving of the Spirit in the saints, right? So there's such a thing called riches. Look at Ephesians 2. Go all the way to Ephesians 2. If you go all the way to Ephesians chapter 2, you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, or verse 4, look at verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, okay? So before you get to but, you must have read all the way through from verse 1, right? So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. So look at it, we were dead in sins, and being dead in sins means we're in spiritual poverty. Right, so is God rich? Yes, Paul tells you rich in mercy, right? So he now qualifies that riches in mercy as a great love wherewith he loved us. So he abounded his love towards us in that, or from the riches of his mercy, and so that love actually picked us up in the midst of what you call when we were dead in sins, right? So it means that a man can be poor, or there are two types of poverty a man can experience, right? For the believer has been exempted from what you call spiritual poverty. Now, what does spiritual poverty mean? Now, spiritual poverty doesn't mean that there is something in the spirit realm that is leaking your pocket. That's why you don't have real money in the physical world, right? You know, see lots of people trying to fight spiritual battles because they want. So you're seeing someone who is going through challenges, right? And they are trying to fight a spiritual battle in the spiritual world more often than not through prayer, and so that it will reflect in their physical pocket. And so that's not spiritual poverty. Are we together? You see, men are poor on account of different things. Okay, well, but spiritual poverty in scriptures will be taught as when we were dead in sins. So a man can be dead in sins, and he can be materially be wealthy. So he can be the richest man in the country, the richest man in the nation, and yet he is spiritually poor. Are we together? So spiritual poverty will be when we were dead in sins, God brought riches to us. So that's why that scripture says that, you know, that he who was rich was made poor, that we might become rich. So we're poor, right? Well, what does poverty mean? We were dead in sins. What is riches? Look at the next line. He had quickened us together with Christ. So the riches of his mercy supplies quickening together with Christ in verse 5. Okay, I'm in Ephesians chapter 2. Alright, so Ephesians 2, 4, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, had quickened us. So you see, rich in mercy, the work of the riches in mercy, what it does is that it quickened us together with Christ, right? So God, who is rich in mercy, his great love wherewith he loved us, he had quickened us together with Christ. By grace we are saved. What does it mean by he has quickened us together with Christ? Look at verse 6. He had raised us together and made us to sit together in heavenly in Christ Jesus. Are we together? So in making us to sit together in heavenly in Christ Jesus is the abounding of his riches in mercy towards us, which we will say is the show of his love. Alright, so go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Alright, so go all the way to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. So when it says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, right? So was there a grace that Paul was teaching about? Yes. What does he call the grace? What does he say about it? He says the grace of God, right? How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. So these are people who were once in deep spiritual poverty, right? Yet after being taken from spiritual poverty, they remained in material poverty, right? So that is to show you that the resurrection of Jesus Christ sorts out only one type of poverty. It doesn't sort the two, it sorts out one. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ sorts out the two, Paul shouldn't have any audacity to refer to the saints as those who were in deep poverty. Right, so can a Christian be in deep poverty? Yes. Is that on account of what God has made? No. Is it some of us now teach it as, God is passing you through for your tomorrow might be greater? You see, let me tell you something. I hope you know that it's not everybody we are telling tomorrow your tomorrow is better than today that we actually experience a better tomorrow than today. It's just the reality of life. You know why? Because lots of things are hinged around the decisions and choices of other men. Are we together? If life were to be up to only your decision, maybe life would have been treated or taken differently. But because your decision has a role to play on life, my decision has a role to play on life, it means that in the real sense, things will not always be equally distributed amongst men. Okay? So if the resurrection of Jesus sorts out material poverty, then Paul should have said, for the Macedonians didn't know about how to tap from the grace of God in my life, for I have the anointing to multiply wealth. And no, he didn't say that. He says, well, that's a church I want to use to teach you about the grace of God, in that even though they were going through trials of affliction, right, and they were still in deep poverty, they still abounded to the riches of their liberality. So what does abounding to the riches of liberality mean? It means that they gave. So can the poor give? Yes. Can the rich give? Yes. In fact, let me say it differently. Should the poor give? Yes. Yes, the poor should give. Should the rich give? Yes, they should give. So both the rich and the poor, look at it now. So if Paul is saying people in deep poverty gave, well, that's and he's using it to teach a church that is supposedly financially doing better off. So see, when you put the financial prosperity or the financial level of the Corinthians and the Macedonian churches, the Corinthians were richer materially, but the Corinthians and the Macedonians, they were all rich spiritually, right? However, one of them abounded to the riches of their liberality, and they gave. And it is those ones that gave in a certain type of way, even though they were in deep poverty, that Paul uses to teach about the grace of God. You see, in our world today, how do we know the grace of God is upon a church, right? When the pastor drives a Bentley, right? When the assistant pastor is driving, he's using a private jet. Now, is there anything wrong in driving a Bentley? Oh, well, nothing is wrong in that, okay? Right? You can drive a Bentley, drive a Range Rover, yeah, but Paul will not teach that because there's a Bentley in that church, that is where they're experiencing the grace of God. No. So Paul will pick a church that has a Bentley, right, and pick a church where the best the owner of the best automobile in their world or in their church peradventure you want to call it a bicycle are we together, right? So Paul will pick a church with bicycle, people with bicycle, right? Like the richest of them is the owner, CEO, chief operating officer, right, of a bicycle. Then he will use that church to teach another church where there's a jet, a private jet, a mini helicopter takes the pastor from his bedroom to his office. And yes, then it takes him from the office straight to church, then right from church to the golf course, right? So Paul will not say that church where there's a Bentley, that's the grace of God. Paul will say, well, look at how this guy is abounded to the riches of liberality. That is the grace of God. Did you see that? So if you go all the way to verse 9, he says, for ye know, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is now beginning to explain to you what the grace really is. So when you say the grace of God is bestowed on the Macedonian, he is now saying, look at the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 9. So look at it again. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Paul says what? That is grace. Yeah. Look at that. Look at it. The ideal mind teaches that grace is though you were poor, you became rich. You were once poor, now rich. That's the grace of God all over your life. Paul teaches, he says, though he was rich, became poor. That's grace. Are you following what I'm teaching? Yeah, he said, look at it again. That's why you open your Bible when we are teaching, so you see where we are reading from, right? So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, Paul is teaching about the grace of Jesus Christ, and he teaches the grace as he was rich, then became poor, right? Though that ye through his poverty may be rich. So what is really teaching? So the Macedonians were those that had something. That thing they had is what you call riches, even though it is deep poverty. You know, riches has level. Riches has level, right? There's a proverb that usually say, the man who doesn't go out will think his father's cow is the biggest cow. Yeah, you know, yeah, you know those kind of, you know, we're from the West. Yeah, that kind of parables that come to our mind when we teach. Well, so in the real sense, so what you call poverty And Paul says they still had something to give. So in their poverty, they owned certain things and they still had something to give. Those things they owned was what you call riches to them. And though, but yet for the sake of others, though they were rich, I hope you're listening to me, though they were rich, well, we know that our riches there is though they were in deep poverty, but we call their deep poverty rich. And though they were rich, right, but for your sakes they became poor. So Christ Jesus becoming poor, though he was rich, is Paul's teaching of the grace of Christ Jesus. So when Paul teaches about the grace of the churches of Macedonia, is that despite their poverty, which you will call rich in brackets, they still abounded for the sake of others, they still gave something. Are we together, right? So in the real sense, Jesus starts the journey. So Jesus, though he was rich, became poor. That we, you know, a lot of us teach that scripture as, oh, Jesus Christ was rich, right? And we were poor. And I'm still poor, right? But he has given me his riches. Oh, so money is on the way. See, money is on the way. It doesn't happen only by saying money is on the way. And yeah, if it were to be so, money should not be on the way for a lot of us. Are we together? For we've been saying these things that be not for years from years behind. So is there a place to, I don't want to touch that topic of faith today, right? So though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that ye through his poverty might be rich, right? So look at it this way. So who is Paul talking to? Paul is talking to the Corinthians, by extension to you, the saints, by extension to the Macedonians. Paul will say to the Macedonians, for your sakes, Christ who was rich became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. What is the riches? What did he call it in verse 2? Go back to verse 2. Right? Go back to verse 2. The last sentence in verse 2. And their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So that which is the riches of liberality is the riches which we have received, which you call the riches of the Spirit, the generous giving, the generous heart, or the generous giving of the Spirit into our hearts. Alright? Yeah, so I've taught this before. Go all the way to chapter 9, okay? Go all the way to chapter 9. Go, wow, 20 minutes. Wow. Go all the way to chapter 9. All right. So look at chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. Look at it. So therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty. Right? Make up beforehand your bounty. Right? Make up beforehand your bounty. Right? So whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty, not as of covetousness. So there are two types or attitudes of giving. Or let me say it this way. The slant of a man's heart can either be of two, can be either of the two. Right? So the heart of a man can either be a slant of bounty or a slant of covetousness. Are we together? Right? So there's the bounty heart, there's the covetous heart. Now look at how Paul further explains bounty and covetousness in verse 6. Look at verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. Right? And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Right? So bountifully there doesn't mean plenty or much more. Right? Sparing there doesn't mean small. Right? Sparing there is a word that has been explained in the previous verse as what? Covetousness. Altogether, it has been explained as covetousness. So he'll be speaking about the same thing in verse 4 and in verse 5 and the same thing in verse 6. So covetousness in verse 5 will be sowing sparingly in verse 6. Are we together? Do you hear what I'm saying? So bounty in verse 5 will be sowing bountifully in verse 6. Are we together? So while bounty will be sowed bountifully, shall reap bountifully, sparing will be sowing covetously and you will reap covetously. Now the question is, why did Paul use sowing and reap? Well, it is really because that will describe the heart that ministers. Right? So sparing will be describing the heart of the giver, not necessarily the amount the giver is giving. Are we together? Why? How do you know? It is because Paul never spoke about an amount that needs to be given as bounty. Look at it this way. You see, somebody can give £1,000 and that is all he or she has. Right? And another person can give £1,000,000 and that is what he or she has. The question now becomes, if two of them give, who will you regard as sparing? You see, when it comes to measuring £1,000,000, if you think sparing is small, £1,000 is small. Do you understand? So, brother A gives £1,000, sister B gives £1,000,000. Right? So imagine me as a pastor now saying, well, brother A, compared to sister B, what you gave was sparring. And if you give sparring, you will reap sparring. Yeah? And what I mean by sparring is if you give small, you reap small. Are we together? Right? And in the real sense, somebody that gives £1,000,000, another person is giving £10,000,000. So if you are giving £10,000,000, I will now call the one that gave £1,000,000 and the one that gave £1,000 and the one that gave £100 sparring. That is small quantity because it is smaller compared to £10,000,000. But Paul cannot be teaching that. Look, how do you know? Look at verse 7. Paul says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Simple. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. So 1,000, 10,000, 1 million, 10 million. Give as you purpose in your heart. So it is not the amount you give that when the church member or the church financial team now sees, they say, why is this person giving sparingly? Yeah? Anyways, leave them. For whatever you do so sparingly, you shall do sparingly. That's not what Paul is teaching. Paul is saying, every man according to, look at what he's saying is, according as you propose, as you purpose, right? According to your ability, as you decide, so let him give. Not grudgingly, of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. How else can you read, for God loves a cheerful giver? Listen carefully. You can actually say, for God loves a bountiful giver. Oh, gracious Father. Did you see that? Yeah? Did you see that? Right? So, for God loves a bountiful giver. But what is for God loves a bountiful giver? It is that God loves a giver whose slant of heart is not that of covetousness. Do you get that? So does God prefer bountiful giving to sparing giving? Yes, because bountiful is that which is void of covetousness. While sparing is that which is infested or well invested in and with covetousness. Do you get that? So for God loveth a cheerful giver is equal to God loves a bountiful giver or the sower that sows bountifully. Your heart as a Christian must not go to bountiful sowing as the one that gives more money. I hope I've overflowed this for you to get it. So sparing will describe the heart of the giver. Are we together? It is not about quantity, right? If it is about quantity, like I said, he will not say as you propose, else it will mean that those that have little don't even bother at all. Do you understand? So you, in your whole life savings, you have £100. Another person has £10,000. And out of the person that has £10,000, that person can give £1,000. And you, £100, you can give £10. So imagine Paul is teaching you, so sparingly, then you will reap sparingly. You don't know these mysteries. So bountifully, then you will reap bountifully. For you see, when you sow bountifully, you sow more to get more. Paul would not be teaching that. Else, in doing that, Paul is shaming those that don't have. So by default, you've shamed a man whose entire life saving is £100. Are we together? Are we together? So it means that by default, so look at it this way. See, so if sparing, is small quantity and bounty is small, is larger, right? And he's saying, okay, sow bountifully, so you reap bountifully. Well, it's very difficult. Even if you think about it, a lot of us who even teach this doctrine of seed sowing and everything, we actually even teach so small to get plenty, plenty. That's why you hear some very interesting testimonies. I gave £1,000, I gave £100, and I got £1,000,000,000. Well done, be deceiving yourself. See, can you get £1,000,000,000 after you gave £1,000? Yes, you could have as well gotten it before you gave £1,000. Your giving £1,000 does not jeer God. No. Else, because the question now becomes, who measures bountifully? Who measures sparingly? Do you understand? Right? So look, so what he's saying? He's saying verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly. See, the moment you give grudgingly, you are as good as sparing sower. Don't give grudgingly. No, God loves a cheerful giver. Don't give sparingly. Don't sow sparing seed altogether. So what will sowing and reaping describe? It will describe the purpose in the heart. Right? So it means that when we say you sowed a sparing or you sowed sparingly, that is the slant of your heart. Right? So the word bountiful there, another way you can look at it is the word that means something that is praiseworthy. Right? So something that is praiseworthy, or you can say praiseworthily. Right? So it means that there's a type of giving that is praiseworthy. What does it mean by praiseworthy? Something that is commendable. That means there's a commendable way to give. What is the commendable way to give? Listen carefully. The commendable way to give from scriptures is not 10 million pounds. No, the commendable way to give from scripture is the giving that is void of covetousness. Verse 5. Altogether, right? It is the one that it is actually with an end goal to service the recipient, not to service yourself. Are we together, right? That's why a lot of people, when you tell them that there's nothing like 2 minus 1, 100 fools with God, right? What happened? They become stingy. That is to tell you that everything they've been giving before that point they became stingy was sparing sowing. Because they were always sowing sparingly because they were expecting plenty more. Right? Yeah. So what do you call that? That's covetousness. Are we together? That's not commendable. So Paul will teach cheerful giver, right? If you look at verse 2, go back to verse 2, right? Look at verse 1. For as touching the giving to the saints, so Paul calls giving to the saints, ministering to the saints, right? It is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Asia was ready a year ago, and your zeal had provoked very many. Are we together? Look at, so what does he call it in verse 2? The forwardness of your mind. Right? The forwardness of your mind. What does it call it in verse 5? Your bounty. So your bounty in verse 5 is your forwardness of the mind in verse 2 and the zeal of readiness in verse 2. Are you following me this evening? Right? Are you following me this evening? So there is the willingness, there is the zeal, there is the forwardness of mind. He calls it bounty. Then it wraps everything as sowing bountifully. Are we together? So the grace of God has abounded towards the saints in the sacrifice of Jesus, right? So the way Jesus gave himself sacrificially is the same way we give sacrificially. So let me ask you a question. Who or where is the origin of bountiful sowing? The origin of bountiful sowing is in the giving of Christ Jesus for the sins of man. Right? That is he who was rich. So the process of he who was rich becoming poor is the process of bountiful giving. Altogether, a matter of bounty. Are you following? Right? So Paul is addressing the heart of a man. So there are two types of giving. Right? There are two types of giving. Right? Regardless of the amount, there are two types of giving. Let me say that differently. So it means a man that has 20 billion pounds in his account and he gives 2 billion pounds, right? Let me assume my math is correct. 2 billion pounds is a tenth, a tithe, what you call the tithe of 20 billion pounds. Alright, yeah, okay, let me bring it down a little. So a man has 200,000 pounds, okay, right, and he gives 20,000 pounds to a church or to the local church or to meet the needs of the saints, right, and another man, right, has 20,000 pounds, all his life savings, and he gives 2,000 pounds to the saints, right? So one give 2,000, or two of them give equally with as a tenth. So if you talk about equally, I mean the ratio of a tenth to their entire savings, they give equally. However, if the one that had 200,000 pounds dropped 20,000 pounds and he starts, look at it, you know how we see those, I speak to my seed, I give my seed an assignment. I send my seed on an assignment, right? I send it. This seed, as I sow you now, yes, I reap in hundredfold. You see, when you do that one, and the other one just says, oh, well, the church has needs, and there are people in church that have that would have needs, right? Okay, so this £2,000 every month, right? And just for the needs of people to be met. So who gave more financially? They gave equally when you talk of the concept of tithes. When you talk about the measurement of currency, the one that gave £20,000 gave more. But who gave biblically? The one that gave £2,000 gave biblically. So the one that gave £2,000 gave scriptural giving. Do you understand? Right? Because, so more often than not, what happens is the one who gave £20,000, if he finds a man like me who is very stubborn and tells him there's nothing like seed sowing as a principle, what will happen? He probably will not give his £20,000. What will he do? He will rather pick £20,000 and remove £2,000 and give. Why? So it means, so look at it. Can a man be giving £20,000 every month, right, to the church? Yes. Look at it. Look at it carefully. Will people benefit from it? Yes. But has he given scripturally? Be careful, right? Because the most important is the slant of his heart. The slant of his heart will either show if it is a sparing giving or a bountiful giving. That's why Paul will say, every man according as he proposes. So the giving to the poor, this giving of the Spirit of God to the poor who were spiritually poor, is what you call the extending of the riches of God's grace to man. So Paul is now teaching about the heart of a man and saying, every man according as he proposes in his heart. So it means the heart is the ground from which the gospel bears fruit. Are we together? So Paul is using the idea of sowing to teach about the heart. Why? Because if you listen to me 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, we talked about the heart as where the seed is sown. Do you remember that? Right? So the parable is that we sow a seed to a ground, which is where the seed grows. Now, the equivalent of the ground where you sow a literal seed is the heart where the seed of the gospel is sown, and it produces what? Powerful fruit. Altogether. So it means that in the real sense, the act of giving is like planting a seed in your heart. Did you get that? So what is the act of giving? First of all, the act of giving is a response to the gospel at work in you, right? So the Macedonians, in response to the gospel at work in them, they gave even though they were in deep poverty. In their giving, what were they doing? They were planting a seed in their heart. So where will that seed manifest? Yeah, so if you plant a seed on the ground, you see the harvest from the ground. And if you plant a seed in the heart of man, you see the harvest from the heart of man. So it means that when you give money, in giving money, even though another person benefits from it or takes the money from you as a gift, in that action you've done, you've sown a seed in your heart. Now, that seed you've sown in your heart will result in more and more giving. So we get more of the seed planted. So it means that you are now, the bondage and burden of covetousness is being let off your heart. Right? So Christ bears the fruit of his character in and through us. Right? That's what the Bible will say in Genesis 1. Right? We seed producing after his kind. Are we together? So go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 quickly. Chapter 9, verse 6. Right? So he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. Right? What is sparing there? Remember I said bountiful will be something that is praiseworthy. So what will sparing mean? And sparing will be that which is not praiseworthy, or that which, you know, comes with a lot of withholding, right? That they have to persuade you with, if you don't want the devourer to come around you, you better give God your tithe. And that's sparing. When you give, if you give on account of that statement, it's a sparing seed sown. So to sow sparingly is an act of withholding, holding back from giving, holding back from expressing the riches of his liberality that is found in you. So to reap sparingly as a result of sowing sparingly means that the refusal to give results in the saints advancing in not giving, Did you say, let me say that again. Let me say that again. Yeah? The refuser to give, right? The refuser to give will result in the saint advancing in not giving, right? Because that kind of attitude as well, even if you had more money, there will be a part of your heart that will still be withholding. So the man who has been given God, you know, who has God's given DNA that is hindering the fruitfulness of eternal life to be seen across or across board or with other men, is one who is sowing what? Sparingly. Are we together? Right? So when I let me summarize this. So when I give, the effect of the giving I give materially on my heart, that effect will be reproduced or produced or will bear fruit in my heart. So the effect on my heart, if I give bountifully, is to produce more of the same attitude. More of the same attitude. Because every morning is an opportunity to see that the grace of God has abounded towards you, yet you have to abound to the riches of liberality. So the way I increase the godly actions of giving in my life, right, is to give and yet give so that I will give again. That's what you call praiseworthy or bountiful giving, right? So the word is bearing fruit in my heart. The word is working powerfully through me. The power of the gospel is seen in that I am free of greed. I am free of covetousness. Are we together? So the fruit in the real sense cannot be literal. So go all the way to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 8. So you've read cheerful giver in verse 7, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So what is abounding to every good work? Abounding to every good work will be seen as the harvest of the bountiful seed sown. I really hope you are following. Yeah, look at that carefully. Yeah, the bounty in verse 5 is the bountiful sowing in verse 6 and is the cheerful giving in verse 7, and the real sense is abounding to good works, right? Or good work, right? So in the real sense, when you are bound towards good work, that which is good, remember we've said it now, that bountiful is what? Praiseworthy. Yeah, that is that which is void of greed, that which is void of covetousness. Are you following at all? Right? So look at verse 9. As it is written, he had dispersed abroad, he had given to the poor, his righteousness remained forever. So what is that he has given to the poor? And though he was rich, he became poor, that we who through his, that we who were in poverty, through his poverty rather, might become rich. Now look at verse 10. I've taught this before. Now verse 10. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both ministers bread for your food. Remember that teaching, right? We said the bread is the seed is the flesh is the blood, right? And the blood really is the seed that is sown in our hearts. Are we together? That is the seed which we call the spirit. So now he that, so how can you read verse 10? Now he that ministereth seed to the sower. What is the seed he sower? He's not saying the money God gives you should be a seed. No. Is that not what he's teaching? He has ministers the seed, and that seed is what he has put in our hearts, which is the same bread for our food. What is the food? The food is the daily bread that God has supplied, which is forgiveness of sins. Right? So when it says, and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruit of your righteousness, it now tells you in verse 11, being enriched in everything to what? All what? Bountifulness. Why did he call it sparingness, if that's a word, or covetousness? Because bountifulness is the aim goal for the type of giving the believer also to give. Bountiful. Yeah, what is bountiful? Not more money. Bountiful is slant of heart. When you decide that, oh, this is what God deserves, right? Yeah, from your heart, as you propose in your heart, right? So being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Hallelujah. So we see that true riches is found in the ability to expound or to give yourself yet more and more to the riches, or abound yet more and more to the riches of liberality in you. Right? So let's have a quick chat on what you call the riches of the Gentiles. Yeah? Look at Isaiah 61, verse 6. Before you go to Isaiah 61, look at Romans 11. So let me use Romans 11. So I just take you straight to Isaiah 51, okay? So 61, Romans chapter 11, verse 12. Or if you go to Romans chapter 1 first, let's see what Paul teaches in Romans 1, verse 16. Yep, so look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto what? Salvation." So the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, not unto money. You know, don't let people just, you know, people say things like, oh, the word salvation is the Greek is the Greek word zozo. And zozo is what that means, all encompassing. Salvation does not compass. It does not compass money. It doesn't. It doesn't compass good job. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. He says the Jew and to the Greek. So fundamentally, Paul is teaching about the gospel in the book of Romans. And he's fighting a great war in defense of the gospel. Now look at what he says in chapter 11. A lot to teach in Romans, but we'll touch that in days to come. All right, so look at Romans chapter 11. Are you there? Romans chapter 11, verse 12. Romans chapter 11, if you go all the way to verse 11, Romans 11, 7, look at Romans 11, 7, let's have a quick read. "What then? Israel had not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election had obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God had given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day." Hold on, yeah, a lot to read there, a lot to say, but I don't want to touch a lot of things there today. Verse 9, "And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back all way." Right? Look at verse 11, right? "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles." Through their fall, let that resonate a little. Through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, verse 12. "Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness." Look at that carefully in verse 12. "Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness." Now, a lot to see in Romans 11. However, in this series, I will pay attention to where Paul is teaching from, right? Where you see the narrative of the riches of the Gentiles. Now, we have lots of Christians who teach that very false doctrine that God wants the Christians and believers to inherit all the wealth of the people that are not Christians. That is not true. We taught in our last few teachings that God actually wants the heart of man. No, God does not want the money of man to go to the Christians that are his children. That is a very ridiculous teaching. It is very laughable, very unfortunate, because history already shows that nothing in this history of mankind shows the wealth of unbelievers being transferred to Christians or pastors in different parts of the world. And you are in a very rich country, or maybe you are in a poor country as a pastor. All of a sudden, one man in a rich country, all of a sudden, he just dies. Even when people die, they allocate their wills to certain things. You see, those that give their will to charity. Yeah, giving their will to charity is not giving their will to the church. Because charity will include those from the church, those from outside the church. So people teach that the riches of Gentiles means that, oh, glory to God. I had a friend then, you know, I inherit the riches of Gentiles. Oh, the Gentiles and their riches, they come towards me. I do not labor for money. Oga, my brother, my sister, you better get into an attitude whereby you labor for money. You labor for money properly. You need to see when I'm laboring for money. God knows that is godly. Because scripture will say, let he that does not work not eat. Let he who stole steal no more. Let him go and work so he can have to give those. So we all need to go and work to give, to support ourselves. It's unfortunate when you see a Christian waiting in his word and just assuming, oh, no, 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 don't worry, one day. And I just, no matter the utterance you polish around it, and I see and I foresee, and I either you foresee, you foresaw, anything you see or not, you labor in the labor market so that your labor can be repaid or can be repaid. You know, some of us, I mean, there are people who graduate in another few months now. You know, you have those people who be telling them that, oh, you know, as I'm stepping out of school, I'm not going into the labor market, I'm going to the favor market. And well, any name you call it, just know that the favor market, the labor market, it requires that you labor. That's the way things are, or things go better, or things go, so go to Isaiah 61. Isaiah chapter 61. So look at Isaiah 61. Are you in Isaiah chapter 61? Look at verse 6. This is where you see the mention of that. But ye shall be named the priest of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. And ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles. And in their glory shall ye boast yourself. Look at that too. So what do people do? People take this as to mean literal. Right, so he said, ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles. But look at the next line, and in their glory shall you boast yourself. Let's assume this is literal. And he's saying, yes, because you've now eaten the riches of the Gentiles, you will now actually be boasting in yourself, for instance, right, in the fact that you've eaten of the riches of the Gentiles. So, where does the instruction of going to the world to preach the gospel now come in? Right, so you see an unbeliever, right? Mind you, so the use of the word Gentiles will be that those who are out of the nationality or citizenship of Israel, right? And there's a lot to teach around Israel and what really Israel is used to connote in the Bible, right? So in the Bible, so more or less, you have the Israelites who you term as the children of God. There's a purpose for that, and you have the Gentiles, okay, right? So Gentiles will be the unbelievers, in quote, in the real sense. He now says, you will eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourself. Well, but that, there's a lot to say there. Now, what is Isaiah really explaining? Don't forget, to read or to understand certain things in scriptures, you must read in context. Now, let's just start from 6 for our time. But ye shall be named the priest of the Lord. Right now, don't forget, a priest, we've thought about priest. When a priest is involved in a narrative, you talk about that which has to do with sins. Hebrews 5:1, right? I taught you that in Hebrews 5:1 and Hebrews 7:1. Remember that, right? For a priest is taken from amongst men regarding conversations around sin. All right, so for ye shall be named the priest of the Lord, right? Men shall call you the ministers of our God. So the priests will be ministers of what? They will be ministers of that which is the message of God, right? So what is the work of the priest? The work of the priest is to show or to teach, right? Or to speak in regard that which is regarding forgiveness of sins. Are we together? So the priest be the minister and will minister regarding forgiveness of sins. Right? Are we together? Don't forget that. Yeah, we talked that a few weeks ago. Right? So, who is the author, or who is this utterance regarding in Isaiah 61? But ye shall be named the priest of the Lord. Right? Ye shall be... Go back to verse 1. Let's go back to verse 1. Isaiah 61, verse 1. Alright? And the Spirit of the Lord... right? So, it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Right, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Did Jesus teach from Isaiah 61? Yes. All right, so go to Luke chapter 4. So go all the way to Luke chapter 4. Right, so go to Luke chapter 4, verse 17. Right, Luke chapter 4, verse 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. That's what Isaiah is in your Bible, right? And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, who is the he that he delivered the book unto? Jesus himself. So when he had opened the book, who opened the book? Jesus. He found the place where it was written. Who found the place? Jesus, right? This is Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Did we read that in Isaiah 61? Oh, yes. Okay? Yeah? So the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Yeah? Does it not make sense? So is the message of the Spirit of the Lord a message to the poor? Yes. What poor? Not materially poor alone, but spiritually poor overall. Are we together? So he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, right? He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Who will brokenhearted be? Yeah, be. Brokenhearted is not the one that boyfriend broke your heart or girlfriend broke your heart. No, that's not the brokenhearted though. The gospel is for the poor, that is the brokenhearted. The poor is the brokenhearted, which is the one which is in poverty. Yeah, that's it, right? So the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Right, he has sent me to heal. Yeah, that's why you now say, by his stripes we are healed. What does that mean? It means we who were broken hearted, we've been healed, we've been restored. Peter will say, we've returned to the bishop and shepherd of our souls. Right, so what is it that's talking about? To heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. Were we captives? Yes, we were. I was once in the bondage of Egypt, the bondage of sin and death. Right, and actually, God came with his message and his messenger to deliver me from the bondage of Egypt. I was once a captive of Pharaoh, but now I'm now what? In the land of freedom, the freedom of our Lord and Savior. Right, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. What does he really say again in verse 19? To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. We read everything you just saw right now in Isaiah 61. What happened in verse 20? And Jesus closed the book, and he gave it to the ministers and sat down, and all the eyes of them were on him that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So it means that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel. He has anointed me to heal the brokenhearted, to deliver. It's a conversation around salvation. It's a conversation around Jesus Christ. So Jesus will say, well, give me that book. They gave him the book, and he opened the book and he saw Isaiah 61. Right? Mind you, the Bible wasn't in chapters. And he saw the Spirit of the Lord upon me. He has anointed me, right? Yeah? And the Bible says he closed the book and he says, this very day, right? Or this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Altogether, a lot to say there. But let's go back to Isaiah 61, where we have the concept of the riches of Gentiles. Okay? So if he now tells you, if we now see that Isaiah 61, yeah, you're in Isaiah 61, right? Isaiah 61 is about the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He had anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. Exact thing we read that Jesus read. So Jesus was reading Isaiah 61. And Jesus said that the conversation in Isaiah 61, this very day, is it fulfilled? Yeah, right? So he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Look at verse 2. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. A lot to say there. But look at verse 3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. All together. So who receives beauty for ashes? Beauty for ashes will be the one who was once in captivity, now has freedom. And that's beauty for ashes. The one who was brokenhearted now has his heart healed. That's beauty for ashes. Right? To give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. The garment of what? The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. So the saint is the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Yeah, so it means that this is talking about bringing people from captivity and now planting them to be seen as a planting of the Lord, right? To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. So we've received the garment of praise. We've received beauty for ashes. What is ashes? We were in Pharaoh's land. Pharaoh was our leader in the kingdom of sin and death. But the messenger came with the message of deliverance, and he brought us out of the kingdom of darkness into his marvelous light. We are now termed as the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Are you following? Look at verse 4. And they shall build the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolation, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolation of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named priests. I hope you now see how "but ye shall be named priests" now comes in. You started from narrative of the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, yeah, garment of praise. So you followed all through. So ye shall be named the priest of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of God, of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles. Okay, hold your hands and go to Acts chapter 9. Okay, go to Acts 9. I hope this will make sense to you right now. Go all the way to Acts 9. Did I say Acts 9? Let's say Acts 10. Sorry. Something just came to my mind right now. Acts 10. Yeah, so look at Acts 10. Acts 10. A lot to read here. But let's go to verse 9. Let's go to verse 9 because of our time. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. So it was the sixth hour he went to pray. And he became very hungry. That means he prayed, he was hungry. And he would have eaten. However, while they made ready his meal, what happened to Peter? Bible says he fell into a trance. So Peter was hungry. He fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened, right? And a certain vessel descending upon him, as it had been a great ship knit of four corners, at the four corners. And it led down to the earth. Now look at verse 12. Wherein were all manners of four-footed beasts on the earth, and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. Now look at verse 13. And there came a voice to him, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. Rise, kill, and eat. So Peter was to eat. Peter was to eat. Are you following? Peter was to eat. So what was the instruction? There were animals, and Peter was to rise, to kill, and to eat. But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, thou shalt not call common." How many times was this done? Verse 16. This was done 3 times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what the vision he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius. So you read the narrative and now realize that from verse 1, there was a man who had a vision, and in the vision, he had been asked to go and send for Peter. Right? Don't forget, what was Peter to do in the vision? Peter was to rise, was to kill, and to eat. Are we together? He was to rise, he was to kill, he was to eat. Okay? So, go all the way to verse... You know what I'll do for you? Let me help you read it through. So look at verse 17. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision would mean, he saw Cornelius' guys at the front of the house. And verse 18, and called and asked, "Where is Simon, whose surname is Peter? Right? Look at verse 19. While Peter was thinking on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, there are three men who are outside who seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. 21. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent for Cornelius, and he said, and spoke to them in verse 22. And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one who feared God, and of a good report among all nations of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee in his house. Look at 23. Then he called he them into the to lodge in him, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and he called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. And also, and as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. So Cornelius gathered people together. What did Peter come here to do? Peter came here to preach the gospel. Look at verse 34. Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of person. But in every nation, he that feareth him and walketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism of John preached. How God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who went about doing good, right? And we are witnesses of these things, which he did both in the land of the Jew and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hung on a tree, right? Look at what it says. Him God raised on the third day, verse 40, right? And showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witness chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink, right? And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him should what? Receive remission of sins. Now, while Peter yet spoke in verse 4, the Holy Ghost fell. Are we together? Now look at verse 45. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. So what did Peter do? Peter ate. I'll show you what that means right now. Let me jump to chapter 11. Now the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles. So what did Peter do? Peter ate the riches of the Gentiles. Please follow. Don't forget though. So the apostles and brethren that were in Judea, they heard that the Gentiles had also received the message of God. Why was it shocking? It is because in their heart they thought the message of God was only for the Jew. But the Bible says the brethren that were in Judea, they heard that even the Gentiles have received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were in circumcision, they contended with him. That those who were saved, the Jewish guys, they contended with Peter. Said, how dare you take the message of the gospel to the Gentiles? Now listen carefully. Verse 3, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised, the Gentiles, and did eat with them. Okay? But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning. What does that mean by Peter rehearsed the matter? It means Peter recounted the matter. So Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and he expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, and a certain vessel descend. You see what we read earlier on? And a certain vessel descend, and as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even unto me, upon the which when I had fastened my eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the air, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice say unto me, arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me and said again from heaven, what God has cleansed or cleansed, that call not thou common. Look at verse 10. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again unto heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already coming to my house, who were sent from Caesarea, and the Spirit bade me to go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel. So Cornelius starts explaining himself to him. We stood and said, go call Peter. Look at verse 14. Who shall tell these words, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? Look at verse 15 carefully. If you've not been listening to me, please listen now. He says, and as I began to speak, right? Now look at verse, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then I remember the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but he shall receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then had God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Are we together? So what was the interpretation of Peter, rise, kill, and eat? It is take the message to the Gentiles. Did you see that? Did you see that? What did the vision, four-footed beasts, creeping animals, what are all those things? It's a symbol in the vision to represent those who they call uncircumcised, who are the Gentiles. So what did Peter say? Me? I don't eat things that are uncircumcised, oh. No. And Jesus says, and God says, that which has been cleansed, do not call it common. So, can you see? Their doctrine was that, the Gentiles don't need the gospel. The gospel is for the Jew alone. And that's why you see a lot of people still having that narrative. Israel is the most special nation of God. You are just hungry. Read the Bible well. You see, anybody that fights Israel, are they not fighting them now? Anybody that, they will still fight them. Anybody that fights Israel, God will rise up in his throne, on his thunder, as it is just a joke. And you don't read the Bible well. That's why you say such ridiculous things. Yeah. There's nothing special about the nation Israel except the fact that it was chosen deliberately to communicate a point. Yeah, but we'll explain that in days to come. So they felt like the Gentiles. Who are Gentiles? Gentiles will be those that are all of the nation. So go to chapter 10. Go back to chapter 10, verse 1. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. Look at who they were talking about here. He says, Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. He was a centurion of the band called the Italian band. So it means that Cornelius was not from Israel. He was from Italy. He was a centurion of, or you call it Gentiles. A Gentile nation. Are we together? Right. So what did the instruction? So what is the summary of the vision Peter had? God was saying to Peter, you will eat the riches of the Gentiles. I hope it makes sense to you, really. Well, go back to Isaiah 61. Time has really gone. Right. So who is Peter? Okay. So look at Isaiah 61 verse 6. But ye shall be named the priest of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God, and ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles. So who is Peter in Isaiah 61 verse 6? A minister of the God that ate the riches of the Gentiles. So the vision of Peter was rise, kill, and eat. What does rise, kill, and eat? So did God instruct Peter to kill anybody? No. Did God instruct Peter to eat? Yes. Was God instructing Peter to eat live animals? No. Was God instructing Peter to kill live animals and eat? No. That's not the instruction. So what is rise, Peter? Peter, rise, kill, and eat. Bible says that Peter taught on these things. Dear saints, don't just speak your dreams and let it just mean everything to you. As a believer, you need to think on your vision and think on your dreams. For you have, there are times when you have dreams like Peter, where the instruction in the Bible is to kill. Don't run after killing people. No, it is about preach the message of the gospel. Thank God Peter was well taught, right? Thank God Peter was well taught. You see, Peter did something that other people could not have done. He saw a vision where he says, rise, kill, and eat. And the meaning of that, see, Peter could, look at it too. The vision did not get itself interpreted in the vision. The Bible says that Peter woke up and whilst he thought on the vision, that means you can remember the vision you have, and then you think on the vision, and then you align the vision with the word of God, and then you get correction to your vision. So the vision is Peter rise, kill and eat. And the real says has nothing to do with picking a knife. Has nothing to do with stabbing an animal. Has nothing to do with eating goat meat. Hallelujah. Yeah, but has everything to what? To preach the gospel to the unbelievers. So it is that Paul, Peter was to teach the Gentiles. If you read Acts 10, go back home and read Acts 10 properly. You realize that Cornelius had men gathered in his house. And Peter went there and he started preaching. As he was preaching, what was he doing? He was eating. 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 What was he eating? He was eating the riches of the Gentiles as instructed from the vision. I went to glory. I went together, rather. And in their glory shall ye boast yourself. Let me look at verse 7. For your shame ye shall have double. And for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. So, Isaiah, let me just read that further. Therefore, in their land they shall possess the double. Look at it, though. He's talking about eating the riches of Gentiles. He now says, for your shame ye shall have double. Okay? Alright? 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 So, take it from a very lame man's perspective, right? Peter and his guys, or Peter's guys, the apostles and disciples in Acts 11, will say they will contend with Peter. Right? But look at this carefully. And for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. Everlasting joy. Dear saints, everlasting joy only comes with everlasting salvation. So it means that the narrative of eating the... So can we say that? Can we say that this utterance was to like the people of Cornelius' house? Right? Oh, therefore in their land they shall possess the double. And everlasting joy shall be to the house of Cornelius. What does that really mean? As a minister of the gospel of salvation, you will take the message of the gospel. That is, you will eat the riches of the Gentiles. Right? So, what will it mean by double? The meaning of double there will mean, so in Bible hermeneutics, even though because I've not taught on the first fruits, right? But in Bible teaching, when you think about the first fruit and that which is inheritance, it should have made a lot of sense. Yeah, but let me just give you a summary of that. So, the double will refer to the double portion, which refers to the inheritance of the firstborn. Are we together? So, the inheritance of everlasting joy in the real sense is the inheritance that he calls the double portion. So, Isaiah explains the eating the riches of the Gentiles as therefore in their land they shall possess the double. What is the double? That which is everlasting joy. That which is everlasting joy. In case you're not sure, look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51, quickly. Psalm 51. So, Peter actually presented the double, or Cornelius and his household received that which is the double. Yeah? So look at Isaiah, Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Verse 9. Yeah? Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, or take not the Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. What is the joy of thy salvation? That is the joy that comes with salvation. What did Isaiah call it in Isaiah 61? He calls it, is it everlasting or eternal joy? Yeah, everlasting joy. So, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Look at verse 13. Then will I teach transgressors thy way. What is teaching transgressors thy way? It is eating the riches of the Gentiles. So riches there is not material prosperity. Riches there doesn't mean the wealth. It didn't say the wealth, that is money in the account of the Gentiles. What is eating the riches of the Gentiles? Is you as a minister, don't forget Isaiah 61 verse 6, yeah? As a minister of the Lord God, you will teach transgressors thy way, that's God's way. And what will happen? Sinners shall be converted unto thee. What? So, when you do that, what are you doing? You are eating the riches of the Gentiles. Hold on. It will make sense to you now. Hold on. Go to Psalm 16. Psalm 16, verse 8, quickly. Psalm 16, verse 8. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Psalm 16 verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me, because he's at my right hand, shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou will not leave my soul in hell. Neither will thou allow the only one to see corruption. Now thou will show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Right? So what is the fullness of joy regarding? It is everlasting joy, which comes from everlasting salvation. Everlasting salvation. Alright? So go back to Isaiah 61. Let's try tie the knot this evening. See, I hope you know that you need to take this teaching again, right? And listen to it again. Okay? Right? So look at Isaiah 61. Isaiah chapter 61. So let's go out to verse 6. But ye shall be named the priest of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Brother Peter. Are we together? Yeah? Why? Because Brother Peter, you shall eat the riches of the Gentiles. Yeah? Yeah? What exactly does that mean? And in their glory shall you boast yourselves, right? For your shame ye shall have double. For your confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Brother Peter. Eh? By extension. Yeah? Brother, whoever is listening. Right? What is possessed the double? Everlasting joy shall be unto them. Don't miss it yet. Okay? Don't miss it yet. Okay? Look at verse 8. For I, the Lord, I love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. And I will direct their work in truth. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Look at verse 9. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord had blessed. Look at verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he had clothed me with the garment of salvation. He had covered me with the robe of righteousness. And as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For the earth bringeth forth her bud. So it means that everlasting salvation, right? So riches of Gentiles will actually be their everlasting salvation that they will receive. Did you get that? So you shall eat the, so look at it this way. You shall, so another way you can look at it is, you shall eat the Gentiles as riches. Are you together? Are we together? So look at it carefully. If you look at verse 10, it says, for he hath clothed me with the garment of salvation. Yeah, he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Right? So the cloth, the robe, the garment, the ornament, they are all figurative ways of speaking about God's true riches. Right? The garment of salvation, the robe of righteousness, the riches of the Gentiles means that the resurrection of Christ will be a supply of salvation, which will be a partaking, how did you call it again? Possessing of the double, which has to do with everlasting joy to the Gentiles. So, how do you read eating the riches of the Gentiles? It is God truly supplies his riches to the non-Jew or to the Gentiles. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 60, before you go to, you know, before you read chapter 60, chapter 61, you must have read chapter 60. Look at it. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory, verse 1, Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. So you must have read chapter 60 of Isaiah before going to chapter 61, right? So arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Look at verse 3. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light. So he first spoke about the Gentiles coming to thy light. What is the Gentiles coming to thy light? It is the Gentiles will receive everlasting joy as their possession, which is possessing the double. Right? So the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Yeah? So what will come into thy light really mean? It will speak about the forgiveness of sins that the Gentiles will receive, just like Cornelius would have done. are we together? Just like Cornelius would have done. So what did Cornelius do? Cornelius ate the riches. What does that really mean? It means that the Gentiles came to... So Cornelius, a Gentile, and his family, they came to his light. Yeah? Yeah? So Paul was teaching in Ephesians 1. He says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So what is the riches of his grace as seen in Isaiah 61? It's figuratively spoken about as the garment of salvation, the robe of righteousness, the ornament, yeah, the jewels and all those things. Right? So in him we have redemption through his blood, that is the forgiveness of sins. How? According to the riches of his grace. So God's riches of his grace is a supply of forgiveness of sins to who? Both the Gentiles and non-Gentiles, or the Jew and non-Jew. Are we together? So Peter is an example of one just like you, right, who will eat the riches of the Gentiles. Are we together? Right? So the riches of Gentiles is better seen as what? That which is the supply of salvation to the Gentile world. The same way Peter would have done. Or the same way Peter would supply what? The message of the gospel to the Gentile world. That is the fulfillment of, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light. I hope that makes sense. So what Jesus knew, Peter knew, what Peter did was fulfillment of scripture, just like what you see as fulfillment of scriptures in our world today. Don't forget, Jesus first will pick the scripture and say, this very day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And in the real sense, you see the narratives around what the light of the gospel, the salvation, the eternal salvation, eternal plan of God. Praise God. Right? Now, go back to Isaiah chapter 1. Excuse me. So, before you got to Isaiah chapter 61, you must have read Isaiah chapter 1. Right? Isaiah chapter 1. Look at verse 19. Isaiah 1, verse 19. It says, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Altogether, right? If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Right? And what did he say in verse 18? He says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, right, they shall be as white as snow. So, hold on. So, are the Gentiles really supposed to eat? Yes. Are we also supposed to eat? Yes. So, we eat the Gentiles as true riches. What that means is, Gentiles will become or will receive the true riches of his grace when we preach the gospel to them. What exactly are they doing when we preach the gospel to them? It is because of the willingness and the obedience of their hearts, they will now eat. So you see, the Bible is about eating. Yeah, first you eat bread, first you eat flesh, first you eat seed, first you eat, you drink water, you drink blood. Yeah, it's all about that which man, or that which is void in man, that God supplies by his spirit. Are we together? Right? So it means that in the real sense, we need to pay attention to what does the Bible teach about riches of gender. So I've tried to use that teaching now to explain to you in passing what exactly will riches of the Gentiles speak about. So Jesus is not teaching that Christians will inherit the wealth of the unbelievers, whether they die or they don't die. No, it takes a covetous heart to teach that. Yeah. Then also it takes a covetous heart to believe that. You know, I used to say something a few years ago, and let me say it again, maybe some 5-6 years ago. I used to say, it takes a covetous heart to say amen to a covetous prayer, right? So if I say, I decree over your life that you will eat the riches of the Gentiles. Well, you know, if I say that as a church in God's Palace, I want to believe you know what I mean. What I'm saying is that you will become a Peter who will go to the house of Cornelius and his entourage, right? And get them preached. And whilst you preach, the Holy Ghost will fall. Yeah, that's what I mean. But if when I say you shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and what you are saying, oh, you're not thinking, hey, this man, should he say he has £5 billion? Don't worry. They will still distribute, then you are being a covetous person. Look at Jesus on money quickly before we close it today. Luke 12, verse 13. Let's quickly look at Jesus on money while we close it today. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. So, brothers were having an issue. And they were asking the master to speak to his brother, or asking Jesus to speak to help in division of inheritance. Now look at what Jesus said. And verse 14, Jesus said unto him, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? So what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, I'm not an expert on wealth division or wealth creation. Do you understand? Jesus is clearly saying, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you or over money? And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. You see what I'm trying to say? Yeah, it takes covetousness for you to say amen to the riches of the Gentiles as the money in the pocket of an unbeliever to become your own. It's covetousness. Yeah. So look at what Jesus now teaches. Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisted not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. King James, he possesses, right? And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. What is Jesus teaching? I am not an expert on world creation. What is he teaching? Be careful of covetousness. Be careful of covetousness, which is the controls that the riches of this world has over you, or those that trust it. Be careful of that. Yeah, be careful. So it says the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. Was the man rich? Yes. Listen to how this Bible would describe that man. And the man who was rich, verse 17, he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where I can bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build a greater one. That means my storehouse, I will destroy it and build a bigger one. Right? And there will I bestow all my fruit and my goods. Look at verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thy ease and eat and drink and be merry. Look at verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool. So what does God call the rich man? Thou fool. Why did he call him a fool? Not because he was rich. It was because of the slant of his heart. Yeah. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall all these things be which thou hast provided? Look at verse 21. So is he, so Jesus is using a parable, yeah, to communicate the truth. So he says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So how did this rich man become rich? The rich man became rich because what? His ground was fruitful. He did not pour anointing oil on the ground. It means that he was industrious. So God has given the earth to man. God did not give the earth to Christians. God did not give the ground to spiritual men. God gave it to man. Yeah. So the man that has the ground, or men that own the ground, will determine the influence, or will determine and influence the direction of the financial flow. So can you see a rich man? A rich man has an option. He can just say, I have my barns full to the brim. Every other thing I have everything in my barns, let me give it out and let me restock, right? He can also say, let me keep what I have in my barns and give out every harvest I'm getting afterwards, right? And he can also say, well, I will scatter everything and build a bigger one so everything can accommodate. Then I can now relax myself. What did God call him? He says, thou art a fool. Because when you die, what happens to all these things? So Paul, Jesus now says, that's covetousness. So is he that layeth up his treasure for himself and is not rich towards God? Jesus is not saying don't save. Let he die as here. So men have a lot more to do with the flow of wealth. Men have a lot more to do with the direction of riches on earth than religious people are willing to admit. So what was the wealth, or what was the product, or what was this rich man doing? The rich man, his wealth was a product of industrious work, right? So what do we do as believers? Learn to stop. Yeah? So you see, Jesus did not use this man to say, you see how you are packing all these things. Don't worry. It is the believers that will inherit it as riches of Gentiles. He says, be careful of covetousness. But see this man, in the real sense, you need to prioritize eternal virtues. So learn to stop where Jesus stopped. Leave the question as his question. What was the question? Then who shall these things be? Who shall these things be? Stop there. Rhetorical question. So what did he say? He called him a fool because he was not rich towards God. So it means that riches towards God is different from riches towards man. What is riches towards God? Riches towards God is what the gospel teaches about how man can give to others. How did Paul call it? He says the riches of what? Liberality. I'll continue in Luke 15 on Sunday. Well, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way this beautiful evening. I hope you've been instructed by that.